Well, good morning again. My name is Jeremy Drake, one of the pastors here at Church of the Open Door. It's my privilege to be able to bring God's word to us this morning, and I want to just say hello and greetings to all our friends in East York. We're excited to know that we're worshiping at the same time, worshiping the same God with the same spirit within us. Amen? Amen. So before I begin, if you would, allow me just to pray for the Lord to find freedom in me and in us this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would remove me from this moment and that you would manifest your presence before us, that the words that I've prepared would be yours, not mine, and that you would increase as I decrease and you would allow each of us to know in our hearts that you are speaking to us this morning. I pray that you illuminate our minds to know what it is that your spirit wants us to learn today. And may that knowledge change our lives. I thank you for being so good to us and loving us with all that you had. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's almost the new year. Are we done with Christmas already? Are we done? How many of you have already put away all of your Christmas decorations? The tree is down, the lights are down. Not too many. Good. Well, in our house, we have an excuse. It's my daughter's birthday the day after Christmas. And so we have to make a big change, and we take one set of decorations down, and we put the other ones. But hopefully, we aren't done with Christmas in our hearts, right? What we try to do is we try to organize our lives. We really want to have everything exactly where it belongs. And so it's kind of having a whole bunch of organizational tubs, right? That we have a box for Christmas and we pull things out of that box at Christmas time and then we put things back into those tubs, put them away, get the next one out. We compartmentalize everything, don't we? We do that. I don't know. These tubs here are not the ones that we use in our home. My wife would love for me to go buy her a set of tubs like this for her to use. Organization gives her joy. For me, just push it in a corner. We'll get it back out next year. But I think there are some things at Christmas time we do hold on to and others that we don't mind putting away. There's always someone in the neighborhood who leaves their lights on all the way until Valentine's Day, right? I mean, half the colors at Christmas are red, so you might as well leave them out. Right? The whole neighborhood needs to see that. The radio stations have been taken over by songs of Christmas, and now they're drifting back. I am sad to let go of one song. There's one holiday song that I love singing in the radio. My family can't stand it. But Last Christmas by Wham, I love that song. It gives me joy, And this is why that song probably represents the 15 to 19-year-old me. Every year there was a girl I was interested in. Every year I got her a Christmas present. Every year I was not dating that person within a week. I don't know why. Maybe I went over the top. Maybe I put too much pressure on. Oh, Last Christmas, right? That was me. But all joking aside, I wonder if one of the issues we have with Christmas is we have been given a gift, have we not? Unto us, a child has been born. Basically, on Christmas morning, if we opened up our doors, there was a baby in a basket at our house, and his name was Jesus. And in some ways, I think the reason we move on so quickly is because Jesus feels a little bit like a white elephant gift. I don't know if you know the origination of white elephant gifts. They actually are not like what we do. It's not something where you had a $10 limit or just had a piece of junk from your closet or something that you were given last year that you're just re-giving and maybe it's been re-gifted about 15 times through the office or through your family. A white elephant was actually a real albino elephant given by one of the kings of Siam. Now, today we call that Thailand. They would give a white elephant to someone they didn't like. Think about it. If a king gives you a gift, can you get rid of it? No. You have to take care of it. Because what if the king checks up on you? An elephant's not easy to care for. They're not small. And white elephants are rare, so if you had other elephants, it'd be very easy for the king to know, you know what? That's not the same elephant I gave you last year. And basically, they would give these elephants to ruin their political opponents or someone they didn't like. We have been given a baby at Christmas. His name is Jesus. We want him, but he is a little bigger than we can handle. It's a little bit more than we could have imagined. This is not a cheap and insignificant throwaway item. Jesus is a priceless gift that we really don't always know what to do with. And what I wanted to do today was focus in on the physical aspect of the birth of Jesus and what that gift means to us. We have been given a physical child. The human race has been given a baby. And what do we do with him? Well, there are three gifts that I think we can wrap in, three words that we can put together, and I want to explore these today. In this series, we've talked about hope, we've talked about salvation, we've talked about reconciliation, and I hope we all took that to heart. But today, I just want to grapple with the fact that there's a body, a human body, that we have been given care of 2,000 years ago. So the first gift, gift number one, is the incarnation. It's a big word. It's a complicated idea, and it's one of the most amazing events in the history of the universe. The incarnation means that God, who we are told in the Bible is spirit, has entered in creation that he created. See, God was separate from the universe, and then he entered it. The incarnation means that God took a body and entered it in human form. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. This explains this idea. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So the Son of God, being in the form of God, and whatever that means, I don't know what it means to be in the form of God because I'm not, but it has to be amazing. That took on the form of a man. Now, people want to think that, well, he just looked like a person, or people want to say, well, he wasn't really God, he was just a man. No, we're told that God became a human being. God became a human being. And people have tried to argue this point throughout history, but there's just no getting away from it. Jesus was fully God and fully man. In some ways, it's kind of like taking two cups of water. Imagine this is the nature of a man, the nature of God, and those two things are completely poured out. There's all of it. I didn't pour part of one and part of the other. There's no 50% God, 50% man, 80-20, 10-90. It's 100%, 100%. Jesus is fully God and fully man. I want to use Hebrews chapter 2 for a while, so you can turn there, and we're going to stay in there. I'm going to read a couple of passages to flesh this out, if you will. In bringing many sons out, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to start with verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation, I love that phrase, the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. I want to say that again. They're of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. I love how the New International Version uses that, of the same family. And I think that shows us a lot of what we receive in this baby. He's part of our family. I'm going to jump to verse 14 now in this second chapter of Hebrews. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. Catch that, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, those are the all-important words there, fully human in every way. And in the incarnation, God in flesh, Jesus became a human being in all necessary aspects. God became a human being in all necessary aspects. See, there's nothing left. It's all in here. And you're not going to be able to pour it back out. You can't pour it back out. There's nothing left. No matter what I do, I'm not going to be able to get this to come back because it's all in Jesus. All of the nature of God, all of the nature of man are in him. What happens is we tend to say, well, Jesus wasn't completely like me. I mean, he was God, so he didn't struggle or he didn't suffer. You know what? Jesus was born a baby. Like that. A baby. What do babies do? Everyone knows the three things that babies do. They eat, they sleep, and they poop. They do. Jesus did those things. Jesus cried. Jesus scraped his knee. Jesus had to learn how to talk and how to walk. He had to learn how to deal with mean children when he was young. He had to grow. He had to mature as a person because that's what it means to be fully human. But he is God. I don't get how that works, but it does. And when Jesus took those things on, he took them on forever. Amen? God became a human being in all necessary aspects forever. It's not temporary. Jesus wasn't just a human being for 33 years, and then he died, and he went back to just being God and not being a human being. Do we understand that? When Jesus took on humanity, he took it on forever. But he did amazing things with that body at Easter time, didn't he? What we need to see is that this gift we've been given has a lot of meaning for us. I want to read Philippians 2, 8 through 11, and just see what it means that Jesus took this on forever. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Human beings struggle their whole lives dealing with their weakness. When we all sit, no matter how young you are or how old you are, you deal in the quietness of your mind with the things you can't do, the things you struggle with, the things that can defeat you. Nothing is more defining of the human experience than the fact that we're going to die someday. And Jesus died. The God of the universe was willing to enter into humanity in the incarnation all the way through death. And that tells me something very important about my value. I must be worth a lot for God to be willing to come in my form to be a human being like me forever. He didn't become a cat or a dog. or a horse or a camel or a fish. He didn't become a tree or a blade of grass or a planet. Anything in creation he could have picked. No, he became one thing, a human being. So if you struggle with your worth, look to the fact that Christ saw you as so worth, a priceless individual created by him, that he became just like you. That, to me, is the true story of Christmas. That is the message we need to receive. And you know what? It's a bodily example. Jesus came in the incarnation for us. Now, there's another gift I want to draw our attention to, and we've keyed into it here by the fact that Jesus died a physical death, just like we all will, and that is the resurrection. So gift number two is the resurrection. Now, many of you are familiar with Handel's Messiah, and we sing the Hallelujah chorus, and when it's played or sung, you're supposed to stand up because the king, when he first heard it, he stood up, and everyone stood up because if the king stands up, you stand up, right? And so, do you know that that was actually written for Easter? Handel's Messiah was written as an Easter performance. It was first performed in April 13th, 1742. It was a long time ago. But that's a song that we think of all that music is about being the prophecy of the coming Messiah at Christmas time. And it's filled with that, but it's actually pointing to Easter Sunday. And so this physical gift of Jesus takes us to the resurrection on Easter Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is probably a chapter every believer should just read. I read it every day. I mean, it's amazing. That 15th chapter encapsulates what we believe and what we've received. I'd like to read verses 3 and 4 for us. For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now, all of our children in Awana who are kindergarten on up have learned these verses, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to or in accordance with the scriptures. We have been given a Savior at Christmas time in a body, a human body. That body was killed on the cross. And on the third day, Christ came back. He rose from the dead. And now, skipping to the end of 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 54b, the second half of it in 55, we have these words, which we all know. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? When Jesus died as a human being, he represented all of us. But then, when he comes back to life, he defeated the curse of death. And God defeated, in Christ, the incarnate God, in man, God defeated the curse of death forever. He defeats it for himself and for us. Another passage, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. These are phenomenal words about what this means in Christ. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. God's going to judge the universe by a man, a human being, he has appointed. His name is Jesus. And of this, he has given assurance to all. How? By raising him from the dead. When this body of Christ comes back to life on Easter Sunday, at that moment, the resurrection is a gift for humanity, and it also sets Jesus up to be the man who is God, who has the authority and power to judge all human beings through all of time and all of creation. God defeated the curse of death, establishing the authority of Jesus. What's unique about Jesus' resurrection is that there was something about his nature that changed, something about that body that changed. Lazarus is a story. He's a man we've heard about many times. He was Jesus's friend, and he died. And Jesus was saddened by the loss of his friend, and then he brought Lazarus back to life, did he not? What happened to Lazarus again? Does anybody know what happened to him again? He died a second time. I'd love to be Lazarus. I don't think I'd want to be Lazarus. Who'd want to die twice? I'm not really looking for that. But when Jesus comes back to life, it's different. He comes back to life and he is risen, and that curse and his authority and power, they've been established forever. See, when Jesus comes back to life, he didn't come back the same as he was before he died. I want to read another verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter is just going to keep coming up. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and then at his coming those who belong to Christ. The curse of death is defeated. The authority of Christ has been established forever. And now this third gift is going to come. We've been given the incarnation. We've seen his resurrection. And now there's a gift for us of glorification. It's a big word, glorification. And I want to explain that to us. I know the kids mostly are here with us today because we don't have our Sunday school. And that's exactly why we need to explain these things so that they can understand it. The great thing is I think the kids get these things faster than we do. As adults, we can be a little slow, but the kids, they understand it. So I'm going to explain glorification a little bit to us. And I'm going to break some eggs. And I think that'll be fun, and I'll try not to get my hands dirty. But here's the idea of glorification. Glorification has been explained by N.T. Wright as this: life after death. Did you catch that? Life after death. I love that. It sounds confusing, but when you think about it, that's because so much is in store for us, and it's tied to the fact that Jesus came as a person in a body, died and was raised in a body, a glorified body, a body that had been changed, and now we are waiting for that to happen to us. I'm waiting for that to happen, and I hope you are too. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. How? Imperishable. And we shall be changed. God will bring us back to life. See, we're told in Philippians 3 these words: our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like, what? His glorious body, by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. See, God will bring us back to life to live in glorified bodies. I think it's a little bit like this. Eggs. And just pick a random egg. This is what most people on the earth believe about the human body. Here's a body, body number one. And it lives for a period of time, and at the end of life, it's just broken. Done. Can I put it back together? No, because Humpty Dumpty, we know the whole story, right? You can't put them back together. I planned in advance. I knew I'd be touching eggs, so there we go. Some of you were wondering, oh no, he got salmonella. Nope, antibacterial, and we're good, right? See, this is what the world thinks happens to a body, right? They think our bodies exist for a period of time. At the end, they're just done. They're broken, discarded. Something else will eat it. The atoms will go somewhere else. There's a lot of beliefs out there about what happens to the human being. But what we often think is, no, instead, what happens is, here's a body, body number two, and this body has a spirit inside it. And when we die, they're separated from each other. So when we die, everything on the inside is gone. There's just a shell, but there's no, the spirit's gone. Sometimes even in the church we think that because we talk about it. Our dear loved ones die, and we talk about them going to be in the presence of God, which is true, right? To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. That is not the whole picture of the gospel of the church. Because we received a body at Christmas in the form of Jesus, because that body died and was raised, when Jesus was raised, his body was changed. Instead, if we take another egg, body number three, and this one, when it's smashed, everyone's waiting for it. This is a good moment. I'm just gonna pause. Yeah, actually, nothing happened to that egg. Absolutely nothing. Because this egg has been changed. It's still an egg, but now it's a glorified egg. It's an imperishable one. And it doesn't live up in heaven. It actually lives back here on earth. Jesus came back to the earth. His disciples could touch him. He ate with them. And then he ascended to heaven, and he's at the right hand of God. And we're told, I'm going to save that one for later. We're told that he comes back. I want to read for us Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and talk about what's going on with these gifts of an incarnation, a resurrection, and glorification. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I long for that. Do you? I long for that. For no more pain, no more death, no more crying. He'll wipe away every tear. See, God will bring us back to life, to live in glorified bodies forever. When Jesus came back to life, he came back to life in a glorified body, and he is called the first fruits. It's not a word we use a lot anymore, but the first fruit means the first component of something where others will follow. God has a plan, not just to save our souls, but also to save and redeem the universe and to remake it. Someday, those of our loved ones, and if we pass away before Christ returns, we will join them. Someday, Christ is going to return in his glorified body, instantaneously change all of us who are alive in Christ into glorified bodies. Those who have died before are going to receive glorified bodies, and we're actually going to live forever with God on earth, a new earth, in a new physical universe, but different. And I don't know what it looks like. But I sometimes have children say, is it just going to be boring in heaven? We're just going to stand around and sing all day? I mean, I wouldn't mind that. That'd be all right. But do you understand that God has a plan for the universe, and he has a plan for his people to dwell in creation in bodies that can't be destroyed, in a creation that's been redeemed forever? It's his master plan. And it is a little bit more than we can understand or comprehend. But sometimes I think we forget about that. And it has, to me, a lot of impact on how I live today. How do I treat everyone else I meet if I know that God's plan is for them to trust in him and live forever with him and with me? I want to treat them well, not just because it's what good people do, but because I want to honor my Creator, my Lord, my Savior, who will redeem me, and I want them to have that same message. This year coming up in 2020, I want us as a church to share with people these truths, that we have received a Savior in Christ, that he died and rose again on the third day, that when he rose, he was the first example of a body that can't be destroyed, that's imperishable, that nothing can happen to it. And I want people to know that, and then I want us to live differently. I want to live changed. Do you want to live that way too? I can't wait to see what God is going to do in us and through us, both in the next year to come and someday when he returns and we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. I'm going to close with 1 Corinthians 2:8-10. I know in the bulletin it said Colossians. It's actually 1 Corinthians 2:8-10. And this talks about this mystery of Christmas. It is a mystery, but it's amazing. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If we as a race of people knew what we were given at Christmas, we wouldn't have treated Jesus like a white elephant gift and crucified him. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Aren't you glad to know that the plans of God are more than we can understand? And that here, 3 or 4 days after Christmas, we can continue to celebrate the birth of Christ, his incarnation, his resurrection, and the future glorification of our bodies and all of the universe remade in Christ for those who follow him. And if that's something that you want to know more about, today, ask someone you came with. Ask a parent or a loved one. Come talk to me or one of the other pastors after the service. Go to Next Steps and have a conversation and figure out how you can join into this true story of Christmas with all that we've received. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you.